All. Let me just turn my mic on. There we go. And it's been just a wonderful time so far at this conference. Thank you, Pastor Hernan, and to Good Shepherd Baptist Church for hosting us. And this is a meeting that we try to attend every year. It's such a blessing to come up here and be refreshed and be renewed and go back to Sydney and go back again with the help of the Lord and the strength of the Lord to continue in ministry. And I hope that this next few days would be a great help to you as well, to be refreshed and strengthened by the Lord. And that truly that's what we're praying for, that's what we're asking the Lord to do in our hearts. Amen? All right, well, this morning, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And we're going to read the first nine verses. If you could stand in honoring the reading of God's word, let's do so. 1 Kings 19. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Chapter 18 records for us that great victory on that Mount Carmel with that contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah himself. You know the story. We're not going to recount it all, but chapter 18 was a chapter showing the power and the might of God to the Israelites that he is God, and they confess that he is the true living God. And so we pick up now, as we move into chapter 19, something drastically happens in the life of Elijah. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us today to see what we learn from his life and how we can apply it to our life. And the Bible says, continues to say, "And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Lord, we ask you that you help us this morning. We look to you, Lord, for a blessing, a fresh blessing from heaven. Help us, Lord, this morning that our hearts and our minds will be drawn to you. We pray that the Spirit of God would truly speak to hearts, Lord. And I pray that you'd use this message to encourage someone and help us, Father, to stand in this day. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, our conference theme is to stand. And as I was thinking about that theme, I was asking the Lord to help me come to be an encouragement, to be a blessing, as how we could learn to stand in this day. The Bible gives us many commands to stand. Stand, therefore, fast. Stand fast in the liberty you have in Christ. Stand and have that whole armor of God upon you. So God has the intention for every Christian to stand in the day that they live in. We ought to learn how to stand in this present time for this generation and for the generation to come after us. And so we need to learn today how to stand. But we've got to be careful when we're thinking about standing that it is not in our own strength. It's not in our own thinking. It's not in our programs or in our ministry. But asking the Spirit of God to help us to stand. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Sometimes we think we're okay, we're doing well, nothing's going to happen, and tragedy strikes, and problems come, and distresses arise in our lives and in our ministries, and we find ourselves faltering and failing. But I want you to know that the Lord will encourage you and will strengthen you to continue to stand. And today we want to learn from the life of this man, Elijah. Elijah, who was a great prophet of God, Elijah who confronted the evil of that day, the Elijah who God used to bring the hearts of the people back to God, and even this man with all the power that he possessed, calling fire from heaven, came to a point in his life where he faltered and did not stand. And the Bible tells us that in James chapter 5, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Bible tells us that this man who did great things was just an ordinary man like you and me. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think about some of these characters and say, I could never measure up to that person. I could never be like this character in the Bible. I mean, the things that they did, the things that they said, the influence that they had, the impact that they had, I don't think I'd ever measure up to such a person. But I'm glad the Bible records to us the lives of ordinary people. The Bible is true. You know why it's true? Because it doesn't just tell us about the great things men did. It tells us about their failures as well. If this was just a book written by men, then men would just record their victories and record how great they were. I mean, when you talk to someone and say, how are you doing? People will always recount the great things that they've done. They're not going to tell you about the failures in their life. They're not going to tell you when they were weak. They're not going to tell you when they ran away. They're not going to tell you that they have difficulties in their life. They're just going to tell you about the successes in their life. But the Bible gives us a clear record of ordinary men, ordinary people like you and me that God used to do great things. Elijah stood and called fire from heaven. In chapter 18, records to us a great victory. But as soon as we turn into chapter 19, the picture changes completely. Here is a man who was bold enough to call things out to Ahab. And now Jezebel comes around and he is running and fleeing for his life. We see the whole chapter 19, how God had to deal with him and had to meet with him and to restore him. And I want to help you this morning to say, I'm not sure where you are at. I'm not sure where you're at in your ministry. I'm not sure where you're at in your Christian life. Some of you maybe today are just tinkering on the brink of maybe walking away. And maybe some of you today are so are doubting about what God can do in you and through you. And you're seeing nothing is happening in this present time. And you're thinking about quitting. And I want to encourage you today to stand. I want us to look at this man, Elijah. That despite of his faltering, that God helped him to stand once again. And the Lord is able to help you today. He's able to help you to go back, to get back on your feet. He's able to encourage you to stay into the fire, to stay standing for the glory of God. Now, let's look together this morning as to what happened in Elijah's life. Why did Elijah, between chapter 18 to chapter 19, have a dramatic change? How is it that what is it that contributed to his life, or what was that in his life that took him from a place of great victory and strength to a point of despair, where he got to a point and said, God, Lord, it's enough. Just take my life. I've had enough. How do you get from a place of great victory to a place of great despair? I think this is something we all experience, don't we? I'm not sure about you, but I've experienced that in my life. I've had great days in ministry, and usually, my Mondays are my downers. If you ask my wife, she'll say to you, Monday is a day where he's like, he's just off. And as it feels that way, if you're pastoring, you know what I'm talking about. You have a big Sunday, you have great things happening, and then Monday you're doubting whatever God did, or how you were actually, how did you go on the Sunday? Was the message effective enough? And so you start Monday with a downer, and then you're trying to pedal and recover to be ready by the next Sunday. And I think if you speak to anybody who's in ministry, will say to you, we'll have similar experiences. And here is Elijah coming off a great mountain, coming off a great victory, and now he's on the other side. You know, every victory, every mountain victory has a valley that follows it. And I think we need to understand that. I think we need to understand that in any opportunity of ministry, of any great day, we might see God do some amazing, spectacular things in our ministry or in our churches. There is another side to that. How do we handle the other side? How do we handle the other side? How do we handle when we're coming off that mountain? How do we handle and have longevity in the ministry or to continue serving Jesus Christ? I've seen men who have done great things for the Lord, and there comes a time in their life where they've just checked out and they are no longer in the ministry. I ask the Lord to help me to overcome those thoughts, those feelings. And I don't want to be led by my feelings. I want to be led by the Spirit of God, and that the Lord would give us longevity in the ministry. And we all need longevity to stand in this present age. We all need the help of God to stand. You see, if you just listen to yourself, if you just listen to your voice, if you just look around you and you feel that things aren't happening the way you want them to happen, you get a little bit fearful, don't you? You get a little bit discontent. And so I think this is what was happening in the life of Elijah right here, in that he came off this great mountain with great victory, thinking that this is going to recover the people. There's going to be a great revival, and people are going to smash the idols of Baal and stop worshiping Baal, and they're going to turn to God. But I think Elijah saw that despite this great victory, the people weren't moving as quickly as what he expected. And I think in ministry, what can contribute to us faltering is when we are disappointed. And disappointments can lead to doubt. Disappointments in ministry can lead to doubt. What do I mean by that? You know, when you have unmet expectations, when you have unmet expectations in your ministry, you're thinking that, all right, we're going in this direction, and you want everybody to come through and follow you in that direction, but people aren't doing what you expect them to do. People are not responding the way you thought they should be responding. You're going in a direction trying to lead people, but people aren't at the same pace as what you were at. And that sometimes we begin to doubt about our ministry, doubt about really what has God called me to do, and am I really effective in my ministry? Even though we've seen God do some things, am I really effective in what I'm doing? And so you begin to doubt. You begin to doubt whether, are you on the right track? Are you really doing what you're supposed to be doing? And when you begin to listen to your voice, your own voice and to your own thoughts, these thoughts will drive you further down, and these unmet expectations in your life become frustrations. You get so frustrated in the ministry that you get to a point of despair and you say, okay, well, I'm checking out. This is not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. You ever been there? Well, that's my Monday morning conversation with myself. And if you're honest, you had those same conversations. This is where I have to turn away from my own thoughts and say, Lord, I'm not sure what is going on here. I'm not sure how this ministry is going to progress. I'm not sure what you're doing in the lives of people, but would you just help me to stay focused and to stay in that right direction? You see, if you just listen to yourself, disappointments in ministry can cause you to doubt what you're doing. Here is Elijah. Elijah, you just had a great victory. You just had the people proclaim that the Lord is the true Lord. He is God. And now you come off that mountain, but you didn't see the great revival. You haven't seen them follow through with what they declared. You haven't seen them go back and smash the idols of Baal. That nothing really effectively changed on the ground. And that you can be in church, you can preach a message, and the Spirit of God will move, and people will say amen, and people may respond to your message, but later on there is no real fruit that is evidenced in the lives or change in the lives of people. And then you begin to doubt. You begin to think, well, am I really effective enough in this ministry? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And so when you contemplate these doubts, contemplate these disappointments or unmet expectations, you begin to doubt what you're doing. Elijah doubted his ministry. But not only disappointments with doubt, but then fear gives way. Fear comes in and gives way to flight. All Jezebel had to do was send a messenger to Elijah. I mean, Jezebel, if she was really intent on doing what she did, well, why didn't she send some soldiers right there and then and capture him and kill him? Think about it. She sent him a threatening message. And he just heard that threatening message and having all this conflict within him, he thought, man, she's real about this. We know what Jezebel is really like. I mean, she really was the one who was ruling the kingdom. Ahab was just a figurehead. He was such a weak leader. She did all the thinking on his behalf. If you read, the chapters before and after, she led and she was the one who told him what to do. Reminds me of a story of a kingdom where a king was quite frustrated. He was frustrated that nobody in his kingdom, no men in his kingdom were really leading. Everybody was led by their wives. And he wanted to search his kingdom and find out exactly who was the leader in the home. What man would stand up and be the leader in the home? So he gathered all his citizens and they were in the square and he said to them, those of you who just do what their wives tell you to do, move to the left. And so all these men just moved to the left. And then there was this one guy who stood on the right. And the king was so pleased. He said, this is the man. This is the one that we need to learn from. And he goes down the line and says to him, we're so proud of you. We're so glad that you are standing up as a man leader in your home. He goes, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but my wife told me to stand here and not move. Jezebel was the leader in that kingdom. And so Elijah understood the power that she had. And she sends him a message. She threatens him with his life. I'm not sure about you. Have you ever been threatened for your life? Have you ever had an occasion in your life where somebody threatened you that they're going to kill you or they're going to cause harm to you? I remember about 13 years ago, we had an incident back at work which caused some people to show up at our doorstep, a knock on the door, and threaten us. And, that really caused great fear in our life. We've never had somebody threaten you for your life. And so, when fear came in, you know what happened? Well, we had to flee. We had to go. I mean, we went to the police and told them about the incident. And the police said, it's best for you to leave your homes and go stay in a hotel for a little while till this passes over. I tell you, when they told us those words, we didn't say, don't worry about it. We're just going to stay home. It doesn't matter what happens. No, we took that advice and we ran. We ran and we hid. Well, fear brings flight. Fear brings flight. Let me say that there is good fear and there is bad fear. There is good fear where that it's for your preservation. It's to be able to stay alive. Now, I'm afraid of heights. I remember working in the corporate world and my office was on the 23rd floor and that floor level was the roof level of another building. And there was a ticker tape parade. I don't know what was happening, but there was a ticker tape parade on George Street in Sydney. And I saw this one man on the other building walk up on that roof and stand on the edge and look down. And I'm like in my office looking and thinking like, please get back. I stepped away from the window on his behalf. But we all suffer with some kind of fear, don't we?
We all suffer with some kind of fear. But we've got to be careful. Some fear that comes into our life is not from God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear, sometimes, when it captivates our lives, could be debilitating. It could bring us down. It could disable us. It could stop us in our tracks. It will make us flee for our life. Today, I'm not sure what is the fear in your life. I'm not sure what are you afraid of. But if you dwell on that fear, it's gonna cause you to flee. It's going to cause you to flee from your post. It's going to cause you to flee from the place where God put you. And I have found that our Christians today, when they are confronted with an issue or a problem or some distress in their life that brings about fear, they're running from one situation to another. They're running from one place to another. They're going from one ministry to another. And you know, we need to confront some of that fear, because fear will cause us to flee, cause us to run. And God is able to help us. Help us to face that fear. Help us to overcome this fear. And help us to stand in the hour that we need to stand. Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, God, I doubted my ministry. I was disillusioned with what was taking place. I had unmet expectations. And so I doubted what I was doing. Elijah, what are you doing here? God, I was afraid. I was afraid what Jezebel was saying, and I fled for my life. Not only did he have fear, but we find that he was very tired. When he ran, the Bible tells us that where he was, up in that Samaria area, he went all the way down to Beersheba, which was a southern point in Israel. That's about 160 kilometers. Elijah ran, or was running away from Jezebel in such a fear that he just endured 160 kilometers. Now, when you think about that's a lot of kilometers to cover. He was so afraid that he went to the most southern point in Israel. He got there and he dropped his servant there and said to him, you stay here. Maybe he was worried about that if Jezebel came, at least he's covered the life of his servant, that he wouldn't be killed at the same time. And the Bible then says that he continued then a day's journey there, heading east into that desert area towards Mount Horeb, towards Mount Sinai. And then he gets to that point, and he's exhausted, he's in despair, and he asks the Lord to take his life. You know, fatigue is conducive to defeat. Fatigue is conducive to defeat. When you are exhausted, your mind begins to wane. You don't think the same. Don't make drastic decisions in your life when you are tired, right? When you're fatigued. You know, ministry has, put such great exertion on you that most people really don't understand. You know, when you're preaching, people think, well, what do you do, Pastor? You only work one day a week. Have you ever heard that? People tell you that. Let me tell you, when you preach, it takes a lot out of you. For those of you who don't understand what takes place, when you're preaching, your mind is weighed. Your emotions are involved. Your spirit is in there. And your body is exerting such energy to be able to be helpful and effective in the pulpit. Now, you do that a couple of times a day, and you'll understand what fatigue is. Come Sunday night, I'm just ready to go home. I don't want to fellowship anymore. I like you, but you know, by like a Sunday night after the message, I'm just ready to go home to put my feet up, and my wife makes me a toasty of cheese and ham with a cup of tea, and this is my time now to just like, You see, because if we just keep going, and I know there's periods in time in ministry when you're on the go. I mean, you just have to do it. You just have to get up. You have to do it. You've got people to visit. You've got people to counsel. You've got sermon preparation. And those of you who think that pastors just work on a Sunday, you have forgotten the amount of time it takes to prepare a message. You know, I taught hermeneutics and homiletics last year, and I got a few of the guys in our church learning how to preach. And now they get the idea of how long it takes, you know, how long it took them just to prepare a 20-minute message. The amount of study and the amount of things that they had to put together in order to just deliver a 15-minute message. And so there's great exertion throughout the whole week at trying to be ready for Sunday, to be ready to make sure that you are delivering what God wants you to deliver. And so Elijah, in his time of great fatigue, asked God just to take his life. Preacher, make sure you take time to rest. Make sure you take time that when you, even if you don't acknowledge it, when your wife tells you, right? How many, you know, I just see a lot of the pastor's wives going, you see that? I know my wife takes time to say to me, okay, you need to slow down. And I thank God that God uses her. She's more filled with the Holy Spirit than I am. And the Holy Spirit says to her, all right, tell him. Tell him that he just needs to slow down a little bit. And, you know, we feel guilty about that, don't we? We feel guilty saying, well, no, I can't slow down. There's a great expectation. Like, I've got to be there. I've got to do this. I've got to keep going. And we have this in our mind thinking, but, you know, the Lord understands our framework. Do you know Jesus took time out of his ministry and with his disciples, and he said, let's take time to rest? I don't think there's anything wrong with resting. Just don't rest on your laurels for too long and do nothing. But there's nothing wrong with taking time out to rest. If you're here, a person who just attends church and you love your pastor, encourage your pastor and support your pastor to take time to rest. Amen. You need a rest in your life. And this is exactly what the Lord did for Elijah. As Elijah ran for his life and he was fatigued, and there he was under that juniper tree, and God shows up where he is. God shows up to exactly where Elijah was. Isn't it amazing how God works? Yeah, God always meets you at where you are. You're thinking today, well, you know what? I'm in distress. I'm tired. I'm doubting. I'm not sure whether I should be in the ministry. I'm not sure whether I should continue. I'm not sure if this is for me. I want you to know that God can come and meet you just where you are right now. He'll meet you just where you are. Amen. The Lord knew Elijah's framework. Lord knew what Elijah's ministry was going to be. He understood the man of God. He understood the failings and the failures in his thinking and to where he is right now. You know, God did not answer his prayer and say to him, okay, Elijah, you want to check out? Well, fair enough. Well, we'll check you out. No, God knew exactly where he was and found him. You know, God knows exactly where you are, where you're at right now. And the Lord is able to come and minister to you where you are right now. You know, I just love how the angel of the Lord allowed Elijah to sleep, to eat, and to drink. I mean, that's my kind of holiday. You know, some of you go on vacation and you've booked all these different things. You've got tours. You're going to Disneyland. You're going on the rides. You jam-pack it with so many activities that you come back exhausted and you say, I need a holiday for my holiday. Yeah, my ideal time away is this: eat, drink, and then go to sleep. I remember we went on a cruise many years ago, and that's all you could do on a cruise, really. I mean, think about it. You can't go down to the casino. I hope you don't go down to the casino. And so all I did was eat all that free pizza, Brother Brinkman, and you know, all the free drinks, you know, the Cokes and the stuff. And whenever you know, the family's got photos of that trip, the photos of me are always sitting down. You know, I'll be sitting somewhere and I'll be slouched over. I'm asleep. Or, you know, I'll check out and say, okay, you guys go do that activity. I'm going back to the room and I'm going to sleep. Now, sleep is a wonderful thing. Sleep is wonderful. You know, when you're young, you can sleep 12 hours, can't you? Some of you still have that gift. I'm not sure how, but you still have that gift. You know, by 6 hours, my back is killing me in bed and I'm going to get out. But sleep is a wonderful thing that God designed for us. Take time to rest. Take time to sleep. Take time just to slow down a little bit. And God met Elijah where he was and allowed him to rest. You see, God began the work in Elijah to bring him back, to refocus him, to bring him back into that ministry, to allow him to stand again. He started with, all right, Elijah, I know where you've been. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're thinking. And I'm going to allow you first just to rest. And he cooked him a meal and provided him some water. It wasn't the first time the Lord helped him out with a meal. And here the Lord is taking care of him. God will take care of you. I want you to know that. God will take care of you. God will take care of his servants. God will take care of his people. That's a charge upon himself. He takes it. It's his responsibility to take care of you. I think this is where the Lord had to remind Elijah. Elijah, I know what you're going through. I understand where you're at. And I'm going to help you to come back to a point where you're going to stand again. If you're today doubting or thinking, well, is there a point of recovery for me? Let me tell you, God wants to recover and help you to stand once again. God wants you to stay in the ministry. The Lord wants you to continue for him. Our country is in desperate need of men and women to stand up for the gospel. Our country is in desperate need of men and women who will say, Lord, please use me, lead me, help me to do a work, help me to plant a church, help me to win some people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in desperate need as Australia, as much as it is in New Zealand as well and other countries that are represented here. God needs us and he wants us and he will help us to stand in the hour. What did God have to do for Elijah to bring him back, to help him to stand? Well, he sends him to Mount Horeb as we continue the rest of the chapter and says to him, stand here. And God shows up. God shows up in a mighty way. He sends a great wind and the wind splits the rock. You know, we like storms. We like wind, great winds. It blows roofs off. It helps people put an insurance claim in. You know, it helps us greatly. But this was not just a simple wind. This wind was so mighty that it split the rock. Not only was there a great wind, but there was an earthquake that shook. And I'm sure Elijah, seeing this great earthquake, ran back into the cave and covered himself. But then God sent great fire. God can display his power and wonder any way he wants. And I think what Elijah needed at that time was a reminder that, Elijah, I still have power. And now you might look around and think that evil is what's prevailing and they're the ones who are ruling, they're the ones who are dominating. But I want you to understand something, Elijah. I am still in control. I can send an earthquake. I can send great wind. I can change things around dramatically. Elijah, you need to be aware of my glory. You need to be aware of who I am and what power I possess. I think we need to be reminded that God is still in control. When you are faltering and failing, remember that God is not worried in heaven. God is not wringing his hands thinking, okay, well, what are we going to do next? God is still in control and he still displays his power. I remember a time in our ministry. Back in 2017, we had a major church split over a doctrine that we don't support. And our people who left, began to say to me, your candle has been snuffed out. God is no longer in this place. God is pronouncing his judgment upon you, and you are not going to be around much longer. And to be honest with you, those words kind of affected me a little bit. And I began to look around and thinking, is that true? Is that real? And I prayed and I said, Lord, would you please just encourage me? Would you just revive me? Would you just show me a sign? Show me something that would display that you are still with us. And you know what God did? God began to send us people that we've never known before. I mean, people were coming visiting every Sunday. And I would say, okay, how do you know about us? Oh, we were just thinking about we needed to attend a Christian church, and we Googled, a Christian church in Sydney, and you came up first, and we thought, oh, well, let's go visit that church. Now, I want to say to you, not all of them have stayed with us. But you know what that did for me? That showed me that God was still in control. Amen. He reassured me to say, no, you just continue on your path. You'll be fine. No, I have not snuffed out your candle. I am still with you. And you might be going through a distressful time right now, but I want you to know that the end is still greater than what the present is. So the Lord had to remind Elijah of his great power. But not only did he remind him of that, he helped him to reconnect to his voice. Elijah's problem was he began to listen to himself about what was going on and fled. Elijah, and when you read the story, his story, he always listened to what God told him. Elijah, go and speak to Ahab. Elijah, go do this. But in chapter 18, we find Elijah taking matters in his own hands and ends up where he was. And God says to him, well, Elijah, what are you doing here? How did you get here? He wasn't asking him about a geographical location. How did you find your way to this point? Now, Elijah, how did you, from being a great prophet of God who had great victory, how did you end up at this point with great doubt and despair? And you were ready to check out. Elijah, I want you to hear my voice again. I want you to reconnect to my voice again, because that's what's going to help you. Hey, what will help you is when you hear me and you do what I ask you to do. Elijah heard the still small voice. It wasn't in the most powerful things. It wasn't in the wind, and it wasn't in the earthquake, and it wasn't in the fire, but it was a still small voice. And I think what we have today is that we have so much noise in our life. We have so many distractions and so many things that we allow and we listen to. We're on the internet. We're listening to all different things. But all we need really is the Word of God and the Spirit of God to reconnect to the voice of God. Amen. Elijah, what you really need for you to get back into ministry, for you to get back to standing again, you need to reconnect with me. You need to reconnect to my voice. I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you clearly understood that was the voice of God in your life? Have you ever experienced that? If not, why not? When was the last time you, as a preacher, really felt and understood that this was the voice of God who wanted you to study that passage and give that word to your people? Elijah needed to reconnect to the voice of God, and the Lord wants to do that in your life to help you to get back to standing again. And not only did he help him hear his voice, but he repurposed his ministry. He said, Elijah, I want you to understand that for the rest of your ministry now, you're going to do three things. You're going to go to Damascus, and you're going to anoint Hazael to be the next king. And then you're going to go and anoint Jehu, that he will be the next king in Israel. And then I want you to go to Elisha and anoint him, because he's going to be after you. The ministry will follow on with him. And he said to him to get back in there, go back in the way, go back and do what I'm telling you to do. You know what we need when we feel that kind of doubt? We need to ask the Lord to repurpose our ministry. I need a clearer vision of what I'm supposed to be doing. It's not about just building a program. It's not about just having, how many people can I have on a Sunday, or what a big day we had and how do we get more people in? No, what we need is a purposed vision. A purposed vision. God gave Elijah a purpose for his ministry going forward. I'm not sure what God will purpose for you, but we can't all be the same. You know what happens when we come to conferences like this? We hear a message, we hear about what God has done in a particular message, and we take note and we think, maybe I need to go do that back in my ministry. That's what will reinvigorate my ministry. Maybe I need to follow this model, you know, of how they do it, and that's how they've prospered, and that's how they've grown. And we, what do we focus on? We focus on the program or the methodology. And we've forgotten the power of God that needs to rest upon us and upon our ministry, because it is by His power and His might that we'll achieve what God has purposed us to achieve. God had to repurpose him. I want you to see this. Not only did he repurpose him, but he reassured him of a greater future. He said to him in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped of the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." You know what he was showing him? He's saying, Elijah, you might look around right now and you don't see much happening, but I've still got it in control. And let me tell you that the future is brighter than what the present is. And let me tell you, you will see some things that will take place, with Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. In the time of Elijah, he never saw all the idols of Baal being broken. But let me tell you, when you read on in the chapters, by the time Elisha came on the scene and Jehu wiped out the house of Ahab. And with Elisha, they broke down all the groves and broke down the idols of Baal. The thing that Elijah was so in distress about that he never saw in his ministry, God assured him that it was going to happen in Elisha's ministry. Sometimes we look around us and see, well, we're not getting much traction. Not much is happening. And I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But let me tell you, God still is in control. And he says that to him. He says that to him in the last verse of that chapter. God reminds him that he is in control. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." What was Elijah's problem? Elijah's problem was, I am the only one. There's no one else who is following you. And sometimes when we begin to think that way, we single ourselves out and we think, well, Lord, I'm the only one who is truly living as a Christian. I'm the only one who knows exactly what needs to happen. And all these people aren't doing what I'm doing. But the Lord said to him, Elijah, I haven't lost control. Let me tell you, there's still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. You need to raise your vision above yourself. You need to see things from my perspective. I think when we are in ministry, we're not seeing great fruit. We're not seeing things changing. I want you to be encouraged today to just to stand and to continue, because God is still at work. You may not see it in your own eyes, but God is working in the hearts and the lives of people even today. God has not lost control. Where we get fret, where we get doubting is when we've lost control, right? When we're not seeing the impact, we're not seeing the fruit of what we're supposed to be, of what we're doing. But God reminds Elijah, you just continue with what I've asked you to do and leave the rest to me. Leave the rest to me. Let me do the work in the lives and hearts of my people. You just stand. You just continue. You just be faithful. You just do what I've told you to do. And I'm the one who has control of tomorrow. I'm the one who has the control of the ministry. I'm the one who knows exactly what's going to happen in your church life. Would you just relegate that to him? Would you just trust him? Would you just stand again? Allow the Lord to help you, to give you time of rest, that you will refocus again on his great power. He will reassure you of his presence in your life and in your ministry. Take time to connect to his voice. Hear the instruction of the Lord. Don't listen to yourself. Don't let the voices of others come into your life and rule your life, but allow the voice of God to speak to you. And seek out the purpose for your ministry. Seek out what God wants to achieve through you and through your church. And the Lord will reassure you of a greater future. The future is in his hands. the Lord will help you to stand. I'm not sure where you're at today. Maybe this message is not for you today. But maybe you'll take these thoughts and one day the Lord will bring them to recollection to you. When you're feeling that you're no longer standing as you should be. And the Lord wants to help you. There's a way back. Don't think it's over for you. It's not over. The Lord wants to bring you back to reassure you that He still wants you to be in the ministry to serve Jesus Christ. That's with all. Just continue to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we ask you that you help us. Lord, with these thoughts that we're given, would you encourage somebody today? Someone who is on the brink of leaving, quitting. Someone, Lord, today who's doubting. Someone today who's fearful. Lord, would you encourage their heart? Help them to understand that you would meet them where they're at right now. And that you would encourage them to come back and stand again. Have your good pleasure in us, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.